Genesis chapter 13. I was young, and now I'm older. I used to speak from an idealistic perspective when I first became pastor, how things ought to be, and had my idea of everything, the way it was going to be, and how I was going to build my little empire. And God has wiped me out a few times, put me on my knees, and made me realize that He's God, and He'll do what He wants through me if I rely on it. But all the way through life, I've been saved now 36 or 37 years, I think, something like that, 1978, 38 years. And by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I'm still married to the same woman, 43 years this year, and children, all right now walking with the Lord. And I just wanted to share now, looking back on the things that God has used in my life to keep me straight. That doesn't mean I won't fall tomorrow, because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, right? But some passages of Scripture that have meant a lot to me over the years, and when I get tempted in certain ways, it comes back to my mind. Remember this, remember this. One of them was remember Lot, L-O-T, Lot. We can learn a lot from Lot. And we're going there in Genesis 13 today to start with. About this. There was a guy, bought an old, some of you have heard this many times, but some of you never have, I like using this. There was a guy, bought an old Model T Ford years ago, and secondhand. It didn't run very good, and that's why he got a good price on it, but he tried fooling with it and fixing it, and he couldn't make it run. And one day he's out by his mailbox, and the car had just got out to the end of the road, and it was broken down. This nice-looking Ford comes by with a guy with a suit and tie in it, sharp-looking guy. And the guy stops and says, "What seems to be the problem with your vehicle?" He says, "I don't know." He says, I bought this thing secondhand. I've got no owner's manual, and I just can't make it run. I've tried everything. And the stupid thing, I wish I'd never bought it." And he says, "How about, you mind if I just take a look at it?" And the guy looks at him like, "You know, you're a businessman. What do you know about automobiles?" He said, "Just, if you don't mind, just let me just take a peek. Maybe I can." So he lets him open up the hood. He looks at it and looks down through. It's a straight six, I think they called it. It might have been a four cylinder back then. I don't know, but... And he just looks things over, and he takes a couple of plug wires and swaps them and opens up the distributor and pulls the cap off and turns things a little bit. And he says, "Just try that." The guy says, "What?" He says, "Try it. Just try it." Starts purring like a kitten. And the guy in amazement says, "What in the world? How did you know how to do that?" He says, "Let me introduce myself. My name's Henry Ford." Okay? You've heard it before, haven't you, Dorothy? So many times you've got it memorized. But I love that because the man who built the vehicle knows how to make the vehicle run. Isn't that true? The God who made the human knows how to make this thing run. He knows how to make it work right, and he knows if you don't go by the owner's manual, you're going to have problems. And not only do you get a chance to have Henry Ford fix your vehicle, but you get a chance to have a personal relationship with the Henry Ford of the universe through this book. It's an amazing thing how this all works. So I want to just start. I'm going to use a lot of Scripture. I don't apologize for it. I want the Bible to do the talking, not old Picklestein here. But chapter 13, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew, by the way. It wasn't his son, but it was his nephew. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. That Bethel is house of God. To the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, where he had built an altar a while back. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord there. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support both of them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham says to Lot, this is huge. It's decision time, okay? "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, first of all, in Jewish culture, what's Abraham doing here? Abraham's the elder. He's the older one. He gets the choice. They were the ones that got the most inheritance and all that. But he says to Lot, Lot, you're my nephew. Listen, you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. I have right up in my little NIV Bible, a fork in the road. You remember Yogi Berra? He said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Right? Lot's got a decision to make. And we're going to learn a lot about Lot. And I continue to remind myself every time I come to a crossroads. What's my value system? Lot looked up, verse 10. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. It's pretty dry around here right now. What's it mean when it's well watered? What is he? He's a herdsman. He's going to have a little more financial security if he goes down where the grass is green. Would you agree? So he's looking at things. It's watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt before Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. So first of all, Lot, in his decision-making process, he's thinking to himself, not about what's going to really make me closer to God, but what's going to give me a little more money in my pocket. Okay? That's number one. He chooses the Jordan. Abraham, verse 12 now, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain. Abraham now lives out in the desert land, in a tent probably, and probably had, you know, we think about Lot a lot, but we don't think about Abraham that much, but Abraham had a tough existence. We had all his cattle. Anybody here ever go camping? Y'all like to go camping, but we, what do we have, Coleman campers, and, you know, they didn't have that stuff back then, right? It was tough. But notice what happens now to Lot. Lot lived among the cities of the plain, in verse 12, and pitched his tents near what? Sodom. In the King James, it says toward Sodom. So what's he doing? He's looked down. He must have heard about the city and that a lot goes on in the city. You ever notice that that city is where, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas type of thing? It's a place where it's a little easier to get away with sin. You notice young people that come from a small town that want to stray from the way they've been taught by their parents. We usually go to a city, and there they'll get in trouble, and no one's going to know about it, right? And he pitches his tent near Sodom. Basically, what he's doing is he's playing with matches. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Decisions, decisions, decisions. All of you, I want to make this practical, not just my experience, but ask yourself right now, have you got something going on in your life where your value system's being tested because you have the opportunity for a job promotion or the opportunity to hire a secretary, the opportunity to do something that, you know, what's really in my heart is where I'm going to kind of pitch toward? I've had several opportunities to hire secretaries in the pastorate. You catch what I'm saying? Hire a real good-looking one that's real friendly. It's the first domino to fall towards something that could lead to trouble. And I've had to make choices several times where it's like, I'll ask my wife, what do you think? That's up to you, bud, but you know, she's pretty good looking, you know? And back then there was more hair on top. There's still snow. There's snow on the roof. There's still a fire in the furnace, you know? That type of stuff. That's the real life we live in. How many pastors have fallen into immorality because of things where they've just pitched their tent the wrong direction and headed into that direction? Okay, I guess I better get my notes out if I'm gonna. The scripture tells us to flee youthful lust. follow after righteousness, fight the good fight of faith. For me, several times in my life, both in the ministry and in between churches, when I'm in line work and different things, I've had opportunities where people have presented temptations toward me. And you know what's come to my mind? Lot. Because there's some serious effects to Lot's choices. You get to chapter 14 now. Proceed along a little further in Lot's life. He starts by just pitching toward near the city. But now comes the king of the... A whole bunch of kings come in and destroy the city of Sodom and take them all captive. And when you get to verse 11, it says those four kings seized... Chapter 14, verse 11, I'll let you get caught up with me here. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away, and they also carried off who? Lot. Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. He went from pitching his tent to now he's living in the city. What's it tell you he was doing? If anything, he certainly was compromising his values. Why can I tell you that? Because we're going to see a little test here in a minute where Abraham comes in when the angels tell him they're going to judge the city. He's now living in Sion. Go over to chapter 18, because I will try to get you out of here before 3. Chapter 18, Abraham has rescued his nephew, brought him back. He goes back into the city. And the Lord appears to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, and looks up and saw three men standing close by. And he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them. Basically, they tell him that they're going to judge the city. God has sent them down to inspect what's going on in Sodom. And when they find this wickedness in the city, they're going to destroy the city. But Abraham knows who's in the city. His nephew Lot. So get to verse 23. Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord says to him, "If I find 50 righteous people in that city, I'll spare the whole place for 50. What's the history of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God destroy it? He goes from 50. Now he says, just let me ask one more question, Lord. What if there's only 40 people left, if you follow this down through? Then he goes to 30. Then he goes to 20. Then he goes to 10. Okay? Lot and his family add up to almost 10. Right? And God says, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. Well, he destroyed the city, so what's that tell you? There were less than 10 people left. Chapter 19, this is another. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot now was sitting in the gateway of the city. Lot had won an election and was now one of the mayors or the town councilors in that city. So here's a man who we're told only in James he's a righteous man, vexed his righteous soul. He's gone from first he makes a decision to fill his pocketbook, then he pitches his tent toward the city, he ends up living in the city, and then he runs for election and evidently ends up being popular amongst all those wicked people. So what's that tell you? Was he fighting for anti-abortion? Was he fighting for all the different things, all the issues? See, no, he was compromising the whole way through here. You don't win an election in a place like that unless you don't take a stand on your values. And here he was. Basically, no testimony. All right, let's just read down through here a little bit. He was sitting in the gate. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." This is a hard chapter to read when you see what goes on here. "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He insisted so strongly because you're going to see later on what he knew about the city. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." It's in the Bible, guys. This is the Bible talking, not me, right? Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you want to them. But don't do anything to these men." Can you imagine? "For these men have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of your way," they replied. "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they couldn't even find the door. I just want to read a comment about this. That's a hard one to read, that he would offer his own daughters to these guys. And this commentator said this about this: "Lot's readiness to protect the two men is commendable. In desperation, he offers his two daughters. It's a shocking, cowardly, inexcusable act. Even if it was only a bluff, he thought they would reject. And they didn't reject it. So they ended up, you'll see what happens to them. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place." Remember? 30 people, 20 people, 10 people. "We're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." And here's his testimony. But his sons-in-law thought he was what? Joking. What are you telling us, Lot? You've been right in here with us all these years now. We've even elected you as one of the people that sets in the gate, and you're going to tell me that God's going to judge us? Are you kidding? See, if you don't have a testimony, if you don't have a value system, if you don't stick out like a sore thumb with all your peers that aren't saved, something's wrong with you. Would you agree? You better hope they call you strange. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. So, a man once told me a long time ago, it was a navigator. You ever hear the navigators as a discipleship ministry? He said, "Jeff, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. You sow a lifestyle, you reap a destiny." And I don't know that you'd want to go with a destiny word, but I do know one thing: God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Is that true? That's in the book, isn't it? And be not deceived, God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. A habit reaps a lifestyle. A lifestyle reaps horrible consequences. Lot's daughters, sons, and his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angel urges Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, or they'll be swept away when the city is punished." I'm at verse 16 now. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters. He hesitates even. And led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." But Lot said, Lot says to them, "Here's this guy. No, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die." look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to that. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. And he says to him, very well, I'll grant this request. 2, I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything till you reach it. So he reaches the town in verse 23, and the Lord rains down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Archaeologists tell us you can go over in that neck of the woods right now and still find ashes. There's a layer of ash where they say it's a volcanic eruption, but it was the judgment of Sodom took place. But look at verse 26. Do actions have consequences? Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. There's a place in the New Testament that says, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back, you know. A sad commentary. And get down to verse, okay, he loses his wife. He loses everything he had materially, all his material possessions. Get down to verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter says to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. So not only does he lose his wife, but his daughters have accepted the morals of Sodom. So in a situation where there was a crossroads way back early in his life, he made some value judgments. And I just wonder where you're at with your judgments. I just retired 3 weeks ago. My phone's already ringing. And you know Paula Wieman? You ever hear of her, Dorothy? She says, Jeff, be careful, because everyone's going to want you to do something, but you got to do what God wants you to do. And I know before I started this retirement, I said, for 90 days, I'm not going to do anything but just rest and pray. I want to see what God leads me to do and not make a mistake. And it came to my mind. Remember Lot's situation. You're at a crossroads. Every one of us has occasionally these times when you come to this place where now I got a choice, a life-changing choice to make. What am I going to do with my life now? You know, and every one of us has those choices. And boy, if we don't have the value system of the Bible, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What's that? You can say it. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You know, that's the problem is people will say to me that I'm fine. They might say to you, you're fine. But I'm built out of the same stuff everybody else in this room is built out of. And my flesh still creeps up there, and there's still those things. It's like, man, I've always wanted to do this. I've always wanted to do that. But is that what God wants me to do with my time? Ron Moore is one of the older gentlemen in our church in Loudoun. And he came up to me. He says, Jeff, now that you're retiring, he says, a lot of people want to count the days. He says, I'd like to challenge you to make your days count. And that's really true. And all of us got that to do, don't we? We're really wrapped up in the world. We have the privilege of being able to be wrapped up in the world in this country, don't we? But it's a challenge. It really is a challenge. You know, there's another crossroads some people may be at in this congregation, and that's the choice you have to make about Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So who is forgiven? Is salvation universal? The offer is universal. But there's a choice to make, isn't there? You come to a crossroads, the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. 38 years ago, I made a decision to follow Christ. All my buddies would love it even today if I'd fall now. And they'd say, Owen just did it. for the wrong reasons. He was a rabble-rouser, always was, and this is just an easy way for him to make a living. And, you know, when I go north up to Cobourg, well, they don't understand what pastoring really is. You know what I mean? They just don't have a clue what's going on, so they just think it's a way. In fact, I've had people that are my friends and peers say, is there more money in that than there is in line work? And I'll say, yeah, right. It's just a joke. But just to get real, where are you with the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you presented with the gospel message? You are. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for us, but only those that accept him and receive him and repent of their sin, they're going to heaven. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember, Lot. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it hath conceived, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's James. That's another one. When I get into those spots where I'm tempted with the flesh, let's nip that one in the bud. Let's chop that off. Don't let, you know, take every thought captive to obey to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.